I would speak to you today on the power of the cross and the power of the blood of Jesus to change us and make all things new and all things right. So many thoughts go through my mind. It's just so wonderful to see you all here, the two masses combined, and spend time with you on this wonderful feast day. And I would ask you to ponder with me. As I go through preaching out of the readings, I'd like to maybe make a few observations for us as a parish, because on our feast day, it's good for us to look at the year ahead as well. So ponder with me and work with me as we ponder these magnificent readings that have been given to us today. And they teach us about the cross. But as I've told you maybe a couple of weeks ago, remember, we never speak simply of the cross, but the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. The cross brings glory. It's never just the cross. It's the cross unto glory. And the Lord promises we will embrace his cross, scary though that may be at times, inconvenient that may be at times, that there will come to us glory and power from the cross and precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, notice first of all in these readings today the prescription of the cross. The prescription. It's a strange reading from Numbers. I would not just say strange, it's a daring reading. I'll even add, shocking. First, what God tells Moses to do goes against the first commandment that he gave, in a way. Now, God has a right to put a little codicil in the commandment. We don't. But you know, he said not to make any graven image. And yet, no sooner is Moses down from the mountain, and they're in the wilderness, and God says, now make a graven image of a snake and mount it on a pole, and everyone will get well when they look at it. That is shocking. Somebody say shocking and daring. So what's going on? Well, let's look at what led to the problem. They were in the wilderness, and it says that they were worn out by the journey. Come on, church, we all get a little worn out on the journey. Amen? Yeah. I want to just say every now and again, I get weary in the work. Now, I'm not weary of the work, but I get weary in the work. Amen? And for all you, amen, we all have that same experience. So they're worn out by the journey. They're in the desert. And God has been feeding them with bread from heaven. They called it the manna. And every morning, God would provide the manna, and they would go out and they would collect it. And it was like, you could knead it like dough and bake it like bread. But it was a great and a mysterious food. And it was a miracle that every day they could go out and God would provide that. But you know, sometimes even miracles become routine. Show me something bigger. It says, and listen to how they say it, they're worn out, and we're tired, we're in this desert, and we're disgusted with this wretched food. Hello. Church, are you praying with me? Now that's daring, to look a miracle that God is working. And the very food with which he is sustaining them, and they call it disgusting and wretched. They are fed up with it. They want something more spicy. Now, as a parish, I want to say to you that we in the church have struggled in recent decades with people departing. Not just this parish, but all Catholic parishes, and frankly, the Protestant churches too. The numbers of people going to church have dropped. But in the Catholic setting, we sometimes hear people speak like this. It's boring. The wafer, go up and get the wafer. People discount the holy bread of life that the Lord still gives us. You know, someone says, I don't get anything out of it. So one time a person said to me, I don't get anything out of going to Mass. I say, you mean they don't give you Holy Communion? Well, yeah, but so what? Just a wafer. A wafer is Jesus. The body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. The Eucharist is our precious food. It's our meal that sustains us for the journey. It's like the manna was for them. Maybe at times it seemed boring and dull and ordinary, but that was the food that sustained them. Not the Twinkies, not the pastries that they craved after, but that was the food that sustained them. But at some point they said, we're disgusted with it. Now never, I ask you, I beg you, brethren, never be disgusted with the Eucharist. At times things seem ordinary, still looks like bread, still tastes like wine. It's not. It's Jesus. I receive the living God and my heart is filled with joy. Never despise or consider ordinary or regard as not worthy of your attention the Eucharist that is celebrated here every Sunday. Make sure you eat, because if you don't eat, you won't have strength for the journey. As a parish, I hope that we will remain deeply committed to the true presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist and never be like those folks in the desert that say, I'm disgusted with this wretched manna. Now, I don't think our services are ever boring here, but I'm just going to tell you, at times we all go through emotional stuff, right? Oh, that's not my favorite song, or, you know, but never forget that when you come up this aisle, you receive the living God, and your heart should be filled with joy. And so we see that the Lord grew angry with them. Now, God is not moody and just getting angry because, no, I'm really mad. They don't like the food I'm making. I'm mad, and I got a big ego, and I need to have that ego be stroked. That's not where God's coming from. He knows they have got to eat this food, or they'll never make it through the desert to the promised land. And so the Lord, in his anger, punished them for their discarding of the precious food he was giving them. They've got to learn to eat. And you know, we all want dessert. Nobody wants to eat the green beans. We've got to eat the healthy food. Amen? Amen. I remember sometimes my mother said, you will sit at that table until those green beans are gone. I remember one time waiting like for 3 hours. I finally ate the green beans. But her anger was appropriate, wasn't it? Because you can't live on dessert. Sometimes the exotic foods please our palate, but they don't nourish our body. And so it is that the ordinary bread and wine that seems so ordinary, can't he hurry up and get through that Eucharistic prayer? Look at him holding that thing up. Okay, let's get on with it, you know? Careful, careful. Always have a desire for Jesus in the Eucharist. Jesus warned, he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. John 6:53. If you want to argue with him, he said it, I didn't. We've got to have Holy Communion. Are you praying with me? So as a community, let's remember every Sunday, I beg you. And if for some reason you can't get here, I beg you to be in a Catholic parish somewhere where you can receive Holy Communion. I beg you. So we see there's a problem, but notice again then the prescription of the cross. So God said, look, if you want to reject the food that I give you, not only will you not make it to the promised land, but you will fall by temptation and weakness into the hands of the evil one, into the hands of the serpent. So here is it, what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to mount a serpent up on a pole, and I want the people to look. And I want them to understand what their decision is really all about. They're not just rejecting me. They're going over to the evil one. And they need to lay hold of this truth. And so the Lord says to them, says to Moses, take that serpent, that brazen image, mount it on a pole, and have them look at it. And then, strangely, they'll get well. Here comes the prescription of the cross. It's prefigured in the Old Testament, but Jesus takes up the theme. Why did they get well? Well, in a way, sometimes it takes us to look at the reality of our sins to get over them. We sometimes have to look into the awful reality of our choices, our sinful choices, and see the ugliness that they are in order to be freed and healed. Are you praying? Now Jesus, see, so when Moses held up that serpent, they looked at it and they got well. Not because of some magical quality to the bronze, but something that the Lord did in their heart. You need to understand that in rejecting me, this will be your master, Satan. Don't go there. Do a U-turn. And get back to eating the manna. Now, Jesus takes up the theme. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, now the Son of Man must be lifted up so that all who look on him might be saved and brought to eternal life. In this parish, every Sunday, and when you walk through those doors, when the lights are better next week, because they're going to be fixed by next week, you see that beautiful crucifix. And in every Catholic church, there is this directive that on or near the altar is to be an image of Christ crucified. And every Sunday you come in and you cast your glance on that cross. And that's meant to be a healing look. What is there when we look at the cross? Well, as you look at that cross, consider two things. First of all, like in the desert, consider the awful, ugly reality of what our sin does. We live in a time and a culture that often makes light of sin. It's not so bad. Everybody else is doing it. How come I can't have it? We make light of sin. Nobody gets hurt. Look on that cross and tell me nobody got hurt. Every sin, every sinful thought, every sinful deed that I commit intensified Jesus' pain on that cross. The wages of sin is death. You say, nobody gets hurt. It's just my little private thing. Somebody got hurt. And somebody had to die. And that's what sin is. Sin is ugly. It brings death, spiritually, physically. It brings disease. It brings injustice. It brings harm. It brings hurt. And every sin I commit intensified his pain. So the first thing, just like in the wilderness, we need to look at the ugly reality of sin to begin to experience healing, to see sin for what it is. Sin, the wages of sin is death. But aren't you glad that he decided to die so you don't have to? Come on, put your hands together and say, thank you, Jesus. He took the lick that was intended for me. By his stripes, I'm healed. He died, so I don't have to. Every now and again, just remember that the Lord saw the price of your salvation. And we always say, Lord, I'm not worthy. But apparently you were worth saving because he saw the price and he paid it all. I said, Jesus paid it all. So we look again at the cross and we see not just the ugly reality of sin, but we also see the great glory of God's love for us. Oh, church, never forget the works of the Lord. Never forget what he's done for you. Never forget. Remember. 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 And I've preached that word to you now. Come on, some of you better know it already from memory. What does it mean to remember? To remember means to have so present in my mind and heart what God has done for me so that I am grateful and different. So we see, first of all, in these readings today, the prescription of the cross. The cross is prescribed for us to look and get well. And therefore, prominently hanging in the sanctuary of this church is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you to come through that door, cast your gaze, and get well. It is a healing look that the Lord prescribes. And we don't just have a cross hanging on the wall, but part of my job as a preacher and part of the job of the church isn't just to have wonderful celebrations, and we should and we do, but also to hold up the cross. And as I told you 2 weeks ago, the cross in a hedonistic culture is the most controversial thing. Because the church and God through his scriptures often ask us to make sacrifices, to sacrifice momentary pleasure for some greater thing. And to a hedonistic culture, that's downright immoral for the church to suggest that someone should embrace suffering for something greater. Part of our job is to hold up the cross of chastity in a hypersexualized culture, the cross of generosity in a culture dominated by greed and getting more and more, to hold up the cross of self-control in a culture that says, I'm not responsible. My mother dropped me on my head when I was 2, and someone else needs to pay the bill for my decisions. To hold up the cross of responsibility, of self-control, of limits, of chastity, of generosity, of justice. It's hard and it's controversial. Welcome to Jesus' world. Our job isn't to fit in and confirm the world. Our job is to be often a sign of contradiction. And the cross is the most contradictory thing to a world focused on pleasure and victory. So the prescription of the cross. We need the healing message of the cross. To look on the cross and be healed. To hear of the cross and have our thoughts confirmed in that of Jesus. Now, I want to, again, move on and ask you to ponder with me not just the prescription of the cross, but also the paradox of the cross. And I've already introduced it, so let me just quickly say this in terms of the paradox. The word paradox refers to something that is contrary to the common way of thinking. Now, in a world that is dominated by power and the aggressive use of power, humility and powerlessness seem surprising, and even it upsets the worldly order. It disturbs us. So often we think that the way God should operate is to ride down on a lightning bolt and overpower our power. Be more powerful than we are. And we often, in order to solve injustice, sometimes want to commit more injustice. Sometimes, in order to resolve violence, we want to use more violence. I will outgun you. You bring a knife to the fight, I bring a gun. You bring a gun, I bring a tank. And on it goes. And the cycle of violence. How's that working for us? And yet in a world dominated by pride and the aggressive use of power, you heard the second reading today. Jesus Christ, though he is God, humbled himself. And he came among us and was seen as a mere man by most people. And not only did he humble himself in that way, but he became obedient even unto death. The worst, most hideous and humiliating death that there was. This was the type of death reserved for the commonest criminal. horrifying death, a humiliating death. Why? This is paradoxical. If I were going to script it, with my worldly thinking, I would have him ride down on a lightning bolt and say, that's it, I'm in charge. Here's the deal. But that's not how he does it. Now why? Let me suggest to you something that Dr. King said, and I'm going to add to it. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Likewise, hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that. And I will add to it and say, pride cannot drive out pride. Only humility can do that. The chief sin of Satan and all of us who've added to it is pride. I will do what I want and I will decide whether it's right and wrong. I will be in charge. No one will tell me what to do. That is pride. How do you defeat pride? By having a bigger pride? That's our way. And all you have is a power struggle. Jesus defeated Satan by humbling himself. He defeated Satan's pride through humility. The text says he humbled himself. Humiliavit semet ipsum. He humbled his very self and died on a cross. And in such a way, Satan didn't know what to do. He was so shocked, he just fell back. And that's how Jesus defeated Satan. Not for having bigger pride, but by having humility. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that this is not easy, but somewhere in this world, we Christians have got to lay hold of the fact that simply shouting louder and having power struggles and all that, that the way of changing this world is going to increasingly be to accepting suffering. It's going to be increasingly that we're going to have to accept humiliation and suffering. We're going to have to pray a lot. We're going to have to make sacrifices and fast. It isn't just shouting louder than your grandchildren and winning the argument. We've got to begin to rediscovering fasting and praying and accepting the humiliation that Christ often had to accept as he worked through this world. And that's how we're going to win the day. There's going to be the cross in our future. And so I simply say that, it's a paradox. But do you trust God enough to embrace the paradox? And to say that part of the solution in my life isn't just to become more powerful, more influential, and more, more in charge, but maybe to become less influential, to step back, to be humbled, maybe even put in jail. Now again, go back to Dr. King and you say, well, this is a kind of a pie-in-the-sky idea, Pope. How did Dr. King do it? In jail, by being arrested, by being humiliated, spat upon, hated, scorned, and killed. But look at the changes he began to usher in. I know we're not done yet. We're never done in this world. But brothers and sisters, what won the day wasn't shouting louder and screaming and getting more money and more influence. It was everything Dr. King did, which is just like Jesus. Are you praying with me? The cross is paradoxical. It works backwards from the way people think. But again, I simply say that as a parish, we've got to begin to rededicate and constantly focus on prayer. I want to begin to provide more opportunities for prayer. I want to begin to open up the church during the day, and starting in October, we're going to unlock the doors and tell our neighbors they can come in here and pray, and we're going to begin to have more adoration. And yes, I'll keep preaching, and we're all going to do that. We're going to keep singing and praising God. But more and more, a house of prayer. That's going to change the day. Coming in, seeing that cross, kneeling down and saying, help! Help! And so it is that I would also like to see maybe in the year coming that we can begin to reinstitute both First Fridays and maybe even moving up to every Friday, Eucharistic adoration here in the church. And so I just ask you to work with me because we're going to need to pray a lot. We're going to need to pray a lot. I want to finally end today on this thought about the power and the passion of the cross. In the gospel today, remember, we never announce the cross simply as an end in itself, but rather the Lord promises us that if we will embrace the humility and the paradox of the cross, if we will receive the prescription to look on the cross, that he will work his glory in our life. Amen. There will come grace and glory, even in the ignominy of the cross. So let's remind ourselves of what the Lord said here in the beautiful gospel that you all know so well. First of all, we see that Jesus says, the Son of Man must now be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. Now pay attention. If you and I will look to the cross, if you and I will look on Jesus, if you and I will embrace the cross, the Lord promises us salvation and eternal life. First of all, to save us from our sins, Jesus mounted that cross to save us, but not just to save us, but to give us eternal life. Now, you've heard me on this before, but let me remind you. Eternal doesn't simply refer to the length of life, but to the fullness of life. Don't miss that point. We're not just looking at linear time. We're looking at the fullness of life. And the Lord is saying, if you will take up your cross, if you will walk with me, if you will journey with me up to Mount Calvary, we're going over into glory. And it doesn't even have to wait till the day you die. It starts now. Now. And I want to just say, the Lord's been good to me, and he's blessed me. And I've had to take up crosses like all of you. But in those crosses came life, because the cross is the tree of life. The world says it's nothing but death. Christ says it's life. And I want to just tell you, I'm 53 now, but I'm more alive at 53 than I ever was at 33 or 23 or 13. There's more of me, but there's more to my life. I'm more alive. And wait till I'm 63 and 73 and 83. Amen. The body may be heading south, losing the hair, but the soul, thank you, Jesus. I'm more alive, more death, more. And I want to first of all say thank you, Jesus. But I want to say thank you because you know what? You're the members of his body. And you have been with me for the better part of 20 years. And because of your example and your praise and your prayer that you kept singing even when the times got hard in your life, that you kept coming even in the difficulty, and you've sung songs of Zion, songs of hope, songs of joy, songs of hanging in there, songs of faith. You know what? You've gotten to me. You took me in, you trained me up, and you turned me out. On our feast day, we have to celebrate the gifts that God has given this community of ours, this beautiful, wonderful community of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian, stretching back well over 100 years and stretching forward all the way to the kingdom come. Thanks be to God for the gifts. They're his gifts, but I am aware that 99% of the gifts God ever gave me came through somebody else. Only rarely did they fall right out of heaven onto my head. They almost always came through good folks such as yourself. Praise the Lord. And I pray somehow I've been a gift to you, but I just want to say you have been an incredible gift to me. But together, how have we received these gifts? By always looking to that cross and remembering what Jesus said. The Son of Man has been raised up on that cross so that you and I might be saved and have eternal life, a fuller life, a life of greater confidence, where we're seeing sins put to death, where we're seeing glory come alive, where we're beginning to see joy replace sorrow, confidence replace fear, where we're beginning to see chastity replace impurity, where we're beginning to see justice and love for the poor replacing greed. My life is changing, and I hope I'm not the only witness in this house that the Lord is true to His promise. And He means just what He said here. So must the Son of Man be lifted up so that all who look on Him might have eternal life, the fullness of life, starting now. Now, are you praying with me?
Amen.
All right. And then we see the passion of the cross. Why does the Lord do all this? Why? Why? In one word, love. God so loved the world. Why does He love the world? We're crazy. He's crazy to love us. Yeah, He is. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Why does God love you? Because God is love, and that's what love does. It loves. God loves. And He's always calling. He's always summoning us. And so, brothers and sisters, this incredible love of God, would you please, please get in touch with the fact that God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. If you sin, you feel like I'm not worthy of the love, run back to Him. Just run. Say, I know I'm not worthy. He said, the Lord says, it's not about you being worthy. It's just that I love you. Guess He even likes you. God even likes you. Oh, church, pray with me. God really loves you. He loves me. He has to tell us difficult things sometimes. But why? Because He loves you. He tells us encouraging things and reminds us of the victory. Why? Because He loves you. He sent His only begotten Son. The most precious thing to God was His Son. And He sent Him to go take care of them. And God loved the world so much. Would you please let it dawn on you today? On this, our feast day, how much God loves you. You don't even know how much God loves you. Our brain and heart aren't big enough to fathom how much God loves us. And I know there are mysteries. Sometimes there are sufferings, and where is God? Why is He not answering? I tell you, at the end of the day, everything will be sorted out, and you will know that whatever He did in love. And if He's allowed suffering, it's only to bring about something greater. I promise you, brothers and sisters, I'm a witness. God has sometimes permitted difficulties in my life, and I look back in the rearview mirror, and I'm starting to see why. I would not be where I am today if it was not for the glorious cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. In this fallen world, we have sufferings to endure, but they will bring us victory, salvation, and eternal life if we will just trust Jesus. Jesus. There's something about that name. Jesus. A quick thought from, well, I shouldn't use the word quick. You know, me and that word don't get along. But in a word or a phrase, work with me, people. Work with me, people. What we have here is too precious to allow it to slowly fade away. We've talked about this before. Our numbers are struggling a bit. There's a lot of issues, you know, we know them all. The demographic shifts, we know that a lot of us used to live right next to the parish, and now we live out in Maryland, and we still commute back, and praise God. But work with me, people. This is so precious. We've got to keep it growing. Every pew needs to be filled. There'll be some Sundays when you think, well, it's a long way in. I think I'll skip it today. Don't skip it. Please come. We need each other if this parish is going to be strong. A couple quick examples. Bible study recently, we had for the vacation Bible study. Kimberly, I'm setting up tables and Kimberly's putting out the meal, and what's wrong with that picture, you know? We need a lot of you to come together. We're getting older. Sometimes those people we've depended on in the past have fallen under the weight of age. One of the people we depend on had a heart attack recently. One of the people we depend on had a couple of strokes. We've got to do a little bit better of handing on the leadership and involving younger people in that leadership role. If you're younger, we need your strength. We need your vitality. We need your youth. If you're older, we need your wisdom. We need you to train younger people to step into those roles that you once so admirably filled. Please, we've got to work together. It's too precious for us to just let it fade slowly away. What we do here Sunday after Sunday, by God's grace, is a miracle. God is worshiped in power and in praise. The Holy Spirit shows up every Sunday. Why don't we? See? If there might be a Sunday where there's a little rain coming, maybe I'll bag it. Don't bag it. Get here. Be at your post. Be at your pew. We really need it now, more than ever. We're going to have a ministry fair outside in the plaza. Ask the Lord. Get information. You might not make decisions today, but get information. How you might become a little more involved, or if you're older and you're already involved, what younger person can you reach and train them to lead? What if you're younger? Well, I need to step up a little bit more. I know I'm busy, but so were my parents and grandparents when they were my age. Somehow they got here. So what can I do? You say, but that's hard. I'm busy. I'm holding up the cross now, church. I say, I'm holding up the cross. All these choir members behind me, the servers, the ushers, everyone will tell you that none of the stuff we do here on Sunday is free of charge. A lot of hours of practice, sacrifice, ushers getting here early, Eucharistic ministers, lectors filling in at the last minute. It's not easy, but nothing that's great is easy. I'm holding up the cross again. I'm pointing back behind me. I know it's hard. But it's a sacrifice worth making, because this community must continue to thrive and grow and continue to move forward gloriously into the future, not forgetting our heritage, but celebrating it and bringing it forward to the next generation and the next generation. So, you say, how will I do all this? Well, all I know is this, is power. I said wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I say that if you will receive the Eucharist and you will take that healing look, I promise you that the blood of Jesus will never lose its power. I promise you that he will give you the strength for the journey. We all have decisions to make. We can't do everything. You ask the Lord and then trust him to give you the power. Trust him. I just know this. He's kept me and he's sustained me all these years. I'm a witness. I know there's some other witnesses in here. Power. Wonder-working power, precious power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Help me, Jesus. Help me. I have to carry a cross, but I know I carry it with you. Amen.